You don't have to be a prisoner to the sins that plague you today. You don't have to be tormented in your mind. You don't have to keep worshiping at the shrine of approval. He says, I've bought you. I've paid the price. The prison doors are wide open. Just walk outside.
How about you? Are you a prisoner to sin? Tormented in your mind? Exhausted, seeking the approval of others? Think you're hopeless? Well, think again. We have good news for you today. Welcome to Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Crawford Lorentz. Crawford has just begun a new series titled, If You Only Knew, and it's based on the New Testament book of Romans. Now, thoughtful people eventually conclude that apart from Jesus Christ, there's no escaping ourselves, who we are at the core. We're bent toward selfishness, pleasure, and independence. It's a dead-end street. But there's a better way, and we'll hear about it in a moment. Stay with us. If this is your first visit, our speaker has been active in Christian ministry for over 50 years, serving as a pastor, conference speaker, seminary professor, and author. 15 years of that time were spent serving as senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church of Roswell, Georgia, and that's where these messages come from each week. Crawford has since retired from church ministry and now heads a Christian leadership mentoring organization called Beyond Our Generation. Well, if you feel a tug to stay with us, it's probably not by accident. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and find good news within. Here's Crawford Lorentz on Living a Legacy.
You remember that we began the book of Romans by saying that, hey, this isn't the way that you normally begin if you're going to win and influence people. Paul does not begin with his audience embracing them where they are and wooing them to where they need to be. But Paul begins with God and what God has to say about our situation. And you recall that I made the observation that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, always begins with God. It's not about what we want and what we think and how we would approach things. It's what God thinks, what God says, what God feels, and what God does about the human condition and the human predicament. And Paul begins by painting this very tight, narrow, excruciatingly painful box situation that spells despair. You recall the first 2.5 chapters, he begins by saying, and the three big ideas of these messages is there's no room for excuses that we all know, but we can't do. Number two, there's no room to judge even those who may think that we're better than others, that we're not so bad. He paints that picture. No, there's no room to judge. And thirdly, he says there's no room for religion, chapter 2. You know, that great conclusion that we're stuck. But God paints this picture through the pen of the Apostle Paul to explode on the scene with great news, good news. Good news comes up against the backdrop of our human condition. Quite to the contrary, what some might believe, 90 to 95% of people who come to Christ out of crises. They come to Him because they got to the end of themselves. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't work it out. Their sins caught up with them. Their choices caught up with them. They couldn't manipulate anymore. They weren't as strong as they thought they were. And all of a sudden they say, Uncle, I need someone greater than myself. And it's against this context of the grand human dilemma, the heat and the pain and the frustration, the crises that we find ourselves in, that God says, I've got phenomenal good news for you. Basically, I want to say two things. Number one, the good news is that God has met His requirement. And then secondly, the good news is that there's no works allowed. God has met His requirement, and there's no works allowed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was saying, it's not very comforting, but these exclusive statements that no, there's nobody that measures up. And it's against that backdrop that God steps in and says, you couldn't do it, Crawford. You couldn't pull it off. You couldn't change yourself. You couldn't give yourself hope. You couldn't give yourself new direction. You know what? I did it. And right in this text, God meets his own requirement. Number one, God himself takes the initiative. Verse 21 says, and I want you to notice two phrases here. The first one is, but now. But now. Now, this is a major contrasting statement. Romans, the book of Romans, has three or four high point contrasting statements that are very pivotal. This is a contrasting statement that introduces, it pivots into the next section. Paul says, okay, having seen the fact that there's no room for excuses, there's no room to judge, there's no room for religion, that all of us are lost when we couldn't help ourselves, but now, that's where God wants us. You may say, Crawford, this sounds negative. No, it's really great news. See, if you're here today and underneath your hood, there's a lot of despair and a lot of frustration, and you're in a crisis situation, you don't know what in the world to do. You have tried everything and it's not working out. The marriage is going south. The relationships are going south. The money's not there. Morally, you're not doing what you need to do. All this stuff is creeping in on you. You know what? You're in a great situation. It's at that point of need, but now. Then the second phrase here. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, here's the line, apart from the law. He's speaking to two audiences here in the church at Rome. There were Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. And I don't have time, but in this section, Paul is really kind of saying, now look, you've been anticipating that God's righteousness would come through how you could keep the law. But what you misunderstood is the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, ironically, was to reveal that you couldn't keep the law. This is crazy paradox here. It was a schoolmaster that showed how morally and spiritually bankrupt we really are, that you couldn't gut it out. You see, under the law, the righteousness of God was attained by behavior. But the problem is you couldn't behave consistently and good enough. But under the gospel of grace, righteousness is obtained by belief. You can't behave. You'll never be ready. Never, ever be ready. And that's good news. Because it's all of God. God's initiative. Secondly, it's God's invitation. It says in verse 22 and 23, his invitation to two groups of people. Verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, look. Here's my righteousness. Here's what I want to do for you. I'm going to give it to everyone who believes. All. You don't have to do any background. You don't have to be ready for it. You don't have to be prepared for it. You don't have to have the decks cleaned for it. All who believe. If you believe, it's yours. It's as simple as that. If you believe, it belongs to you. There's no distinction. It is for everyone. Every last one of us. Then he drills down deeper and he says, it's for all who have sinned. I suppose it's not for everyone. If you haven't sinned, then you're in the wrong place. And by the way, if you're perfect and you haven't sinned, then you don't need to be here at fellowship. This place is for those of us who are screw-ups, and we're all screw-ups. For all who have sinned and come short or fall short. By the way, in the Greek text, that's in the present tense. It's more emphatic there. It doesn't mean that you just messed up once or twice. But it's the idea you continue to fall short. You continue to mess up. You can't make it. You can't behave yourself into right living. You can't get yourself there. You can't overcome your problems. You keep rearranging the furniture in your life. You keep putting spackle over the cracks in the wall, and you keep painting over it, and it shows up again. You just keep crying out, "I can't do it, I can't do it." And he says, the good news is for you who falls short of the glory of God. In context here, I'd be here all day long unpacking this one, but let me just mention this. In context here, the glory of God has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He's talking about the beauty of Jesus. He is the express glory, the magnificence of God. We keep falling short of him. God says it's for you, buddy. If you ever messed up, it's for you. If you ever lied, the righteousness of God is for you. You ever committed adultery, the righteousness of God is for you. You ever stolen anything, the righteousness of God is for you. Do you have a hidden addiction? The righteousness of God is for you. It's God's initiative. It's God's invitation. But thirdly, there's God's motivation. I started to just develop the entire message around God's motivation here. This is chock full with the heart, theological implications, the heart of the gospel. Why did God take the initiative? Why does God extend the invitation to all who believe, and all who fall short? Why? Well, here, the Apostle Paul rips open the chest cavity of our great God and shows us his heart. He says he's done it for three basic reasons. Number one, he did it to declare us righteous. Listen to what he says here, verse 24. Picking up verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Oh, don't read it too quickly. Justified by his grace as a gift. The word justified there, we shorthand and say declared righteous, and that's right. It is to be declared righteous and fully exonerated. It's to be declared as if you never did anything wrong. It is to be made completely innocent. Completely innocent. Now, I'll come back to that in a second. But God, listen to me. God is looking to declare all of us completely innocent. You say, well, oh, Crawford, I've done things wrong. He knows it. He knows it. But I know you can't believe this. Maybe some of you cannot believe this. But he's looking to exonerate you by his grace. Totally undeserved. You know, all these years I've been sharing Christ with people, and you know it still is the hardest thing for most people to believe. Well, I'm flying back from Orlando, sitting next to this dude, telling him about Jesus, or talking to a neighbor, or wherever I might be. You know, the hardest thing for most people to believe all these years, that a relationship with God is free. There is something in us that requires us to have a quid pro quo. We got to do something for it. I got to work. I got to pay someone off. I've got to show him that I'm really sorry. I've got to somehow or another do something great in the community. I've got to get my life together. I've got to settle this argument. I've got to be reconciled. I've got to overcome drinking. I've got to stop using drugs. I've got to do something. No. See, the reason why it's free is because you can't stop doing that. It's a gift. I heard a story about this two coal miners way down in the depths of the earth. They took a break, and one of them was a follower of Jesus, and he was trying to explain to this friend of his, that very close friend of his, that what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. And His friend understood everything, but he was stumbling over this free business. He couldn't understand it. Well, what do you mean free? What do you mean gift? And so his friend was trying to explain. So then it dawned on him. He said, okay, let's back up. How do we get down the shaft today? How do we get down here? I said, what do you mean? Well, on the elevator. He said, did you pay to ride down the elevator? No. I mean, I use every, no, no. He said, well, who paid for the elevator? And then the lights came on. He said, oh, yeah, the owner. And we're going to see in a second the incredible reason why it's free. He wants to declare you completely innocent and righteous as a gift. Second motivation, right here in the text, declare us righteous, but number two, to buy us back. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redeem here, or translated redemption, is a word that really literally means to pay a ransom. It means to pay a ransom. And what God is saying here is this: I care so much about you, so deeply about you, that I paid the greatest price you could ever imagine. I sent my son as a ransom, paid in full. You don't have to be a prisoner to the sins that plague you today. You don't have to be tormented in your mind. You don't have to keep worshiping at the shrine of approval. You don't have to keep running down the dead-end street wanting people to affirm you. He says, I bought you. I paid the price. The prison doors are wide open. Just walk outside. The price has been paid. Third motivation. Why? Why did God meet his own requirements? It's to declare us righteous and it's to buy us back. But thirdly, and don't forget this, this is huge. This is huge. He did it for himself. For his own glory. Now the word glory is not mentioned here, but follow closely. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to skip over the first half of verse 25 and come back to it in a second. The last half of verse 25 says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. I'll explain that in a second. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Now here's the purpose clause. Here's the purpose clause. Don't miss this. He says, so that he might be just and the justifier. Whoa. This is incredible. So that he himself might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, technically, this is not right theologically because you cannot segment the nature of God. You cannot arbitrarily dissect his attributes. They're all one. But for the sake of discussion, theologians say that there are two broad categories or spheres of God's attributes. The one broad sphere is his love. Hang in there, I'm going somewhere with this. The one broad sphere is his love. In his love, God always relates to humanity. When we talk about experiencing the love of God, we only experience it in one of two ways, either his grace or his mercy. His grace or his mercy. The second broad category of the attributes of God has to do with his holiness. And his holiness is comprised of his righteous attributes and his judgment/justice attributes. Now, you can't have a God in your own image. The truth of the matter is God is holy and he is love. God is love and he is holy. Now check it out. The reason why Jesus died had to do with expressing both the love of Jesus and the justice of Jesus. That's the reason why you cannot have a convoluted vision of the cross. The cross stands for both the justice of God and the mercy of God, the holiness of God and the love of God coming together at Calvary. And God did all of this apart from human effort, apart from our input, apart from our works, so that he might be worshiped as the one who is just and the justifier. It's all about God. Ah, you're looking at me strange. Look, let me give you an absurd illustration. An absurd illustration that captures the essence of what I'm talking about. Let's say I committed first-degree murder. I mean, everybody knows I did it. I'm as wrong could be, and I know I'm going to fry. So much so that I waive my right to a jury trial. And I stand before the court. The judge does something that is absolutely insane. This is why this illustration is absurd, but theologically accurate. He looks at me and he says, "Crawford, I'm not going to let you go on a technicality, but I'm going to fully exonerate you. Here are the facts of the case. I know what you did, but I'm going to exonerate you and declare you completely innocent." And then he shocks the bystanders. And he sentences himself to death. That's exactly what God did. He sentenced himself to death because he cannot violate his holiness. But he loves us so infinitely that he paid the price.
Wow, what a powerful illustration. You know, if the enemy of your soul seeks to cause doubt about God's love for you, remember what we've learned today. And that was Dr. Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy. God takes the initiative, God offers an invitation, and God reveals his motivation. And we'll have more from this message next week, so I hope you can be back. You know, this might be one of those messages you'd like to have access to again at a later time. Well, you can listen online anytime through our website and streaming platforms, or download it to your audio player for free. Start by going to livingalegacy.org. Look for past programs or use the MP3 link to download a message, livingalegacy.org. We're so grateful you make it a point to join us each week, and we're also grateful when you get in touch with us to help us see how God is using this program to move you along in your walk with Christ. A quick email is all it takes. Write to legacy@moody.edu, legacy@moody.edu. Hope you'll take a moment to think about the value of these programs to you and consider what role you might play in helping to keep them being heard right here. Well, next week, it's part two of the message, Good News for You, and we'll continue our study of Romans. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Davis. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.